Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11. And we want to look at the last. Is that camera still in the right place? Because it's up here and I'm down here. I guess it's all right. Sorry. I had to move because of my whatever condition. Zechariah 11. And again, we want to view the last two books in light of the theme of God's heart, not just the theme of the books, the theme of God's heart before we move off into Phariseeism, and so that we can see a continuous thread when God speaks, drops off, and then picks it back up again. He never lost beat. Zechariah chapter 11. And let's read starting with verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessor slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. So there is this thing where, and again, this is we'll show this clearly, that this is running along the lines of the Day of Atonement. And he's saying that here's what we do with the flock of the slaughter on the Day of Atonement. We take that goat, we take both those goats, and one of them we kill, and the other one we lay all of our sins on, and we slay the goat and then say, we're not guilty. Okay. Now, let me just make one thing clear. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean we're not guilty. I mean, maybe legally we got off, if you understand what I mean. But we're guilty. And I got news for you. He's not. I mean, I think it's important to realize that. I do think it's important to realize that, because I don't think you're going to understand the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat particularly without understanding. He's not guilty. Now, he's doing it, and he's doing it for us, but he is not guilty. Okay? That's a principle. And so this is saying, yeah, you slay them. You slay the offerings, and then you proclaim yourself not guilty, and then you say those that sold this sheep, this goat to be killed, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. You know, Jesus made himself poor that we would be rich. You know, you don't hear people talk about that. You know what you hear people talk about? You hear people talk about, I'm rich. You don't hear that the Son of God, who never had a pain, never had a problem, never had, stepped down from his throne. How are we going to fully comprehend this grace that we are, wherein we stand? Because we do stand in it. It's settled. How are we going to understand it if it's always about us? We're not guilty. We're rich. See, all the words are about them. None of them comprehend the magnitude of the grace. You know, we've talked about this many times, and I don't want to go too far into it. But, you know, there's always that thought that the grace of God is measured by the depth of the hole you dug in your BC days. before Christ. You know, so that if you are really a bad person, there's a lot of grace given to you. Folks, that's not it. That's not it. It's the grace of God, of what Jesus went through and what he carried and what he died for and how much he loved us and how much. There's the true grace of God. It's found in his heart. It's not found by what we did wrong. And besides, the price is the same whether you did a little bit or a lot. Death. The soul that sins shall die. I only sinned a little. But Jesus died for us. Amen? The price is the same. And so, I say these things to, because the hungry hearts that want a passion for Christ and to stand firmly for the things of God are going to have to recognize the price that he paid. And you know what? Even to become partakers of his sufferings. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have to. And you know what? It's not fun. It's not fun. And it, at times, it is incredibly tormenting. But I will tell you one thing. You will know the Lord from the inside out instead of on the surface. And you will find grace that you never had before you were in those situations. All right. So, let's drop on down from Zechariah to, let's see. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, I want to signal to you from all the scriptures we're about to be reading, a huge amount of them are going to say, in that day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the day of the Lord, in that day. So when he says in that day, you have to comprehend the cross. You have to comprehend the judgment, the day of judgment, the cross. You have to comprehend the destruction to mankind. The old creation is brought to ruin without remedy at the cross. And a new man emerges, that which is one with Christ. A new creation is formed. All right, so verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with terror and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the peoples round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Okay, so there is this reality of destruction. And whatever happened, whatever incidences happened 40 years after Christ died in 70 AD, meaning the destruction of Jerusalem and whatever, is not compared to the destruction of the cross that destroyed Jerusalem and Dallas and, you know, every other. I mean, he brought down all of the old creation or all of mankind. And there is, a slaughter. And we were looking at that in Zechariah 12. Look at, let's see. Back in 11, there's one verse. Yeah, it's verse 12. Now remember, before we read this, I want you to remember that it seems like these are all random scriptures talking about something that happened a long time ago. And they're all of them are out of the prophets. Everything we've been reading is after Amos and after Joel and after all of these different prophets. And they're all saying a similar thing. They're all saying destruction. And they're all saying the day of the Lord. And we're all randomizing that to something other than the fulfillment of the day, Yom Kippur, which, by the way, should be coming up fairly soon. Interestingly enough. Look at this verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me for my price 30 pieces of silver. Well, where's that come from? What's up with that? I mean, why is that in there? Well, okay, keep your place here, and you're well familiar with the scriptures, but we do well to realize that the prophets knew they were talking about the Day of Atonement, and the New Testament writers knew they were talking about the Day of Atonement, the day Jesus died on the cross. Amen? Can you see the correlation? Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And here we confirm that these guys, the guys who are the fathers of us, who wrote the New Testament, did not see all of that as some sort of end time judgment. Come on. They saw it as the cross. Matthew 26, verse 15. Let's do verse 14 first. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they bargained with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Let's go to Matthew 27, and verse 9 and 10. Well, let's go back up. Verse 6. If you really want to get it, you got to go to 3. Sorry. Well, it's, you know. Okay, Genesis 1:1. Not really. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Okay. Folks, there it is, the Day of Atonement. The true Day of Atonement at the cross. Not the beautiful shadow in the Old Testament, but the true thing, the betrayal of innocent blood to cover ourselves so that we don't look bad, so we don't get blamed. That's really what the cross was about on the true Day of Atonement. Everyone was blaming Jesus and putting their sins on him and doing it in a mean-spirited, you know, blaming sort of way. And then verse 5, and he cast the pieces of silver into the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I remember one time this guy, I think he was in our Bible school, and he said, man, I want the Lord to speak to me. So he did the, opened the Bible and did this, and the first scripture said, this one right here, and Judas went and hanged himself. He said, that ain't right. And so he opened it up and threw it down, and it said, go and do thou likewise. Okay. He said, that's a carnal way of doing this. I shouldn't. God. All right. And verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood, because he betrayed innocent blood. He said, you goat. Now, I want to use a word here that I've been using in the spirit. I'm going to call it lamb goat. Lamb goat. And here's why. Because they called him a goat. But he was a lamb. They called him a goat. They called him the reject. You know, the goat's head represents Satan. You know that, don't you? And being that scapegoat was called Azazel, which was satanic name that they use more than any other name. They made Jesus out to be the devil. They made him out into an evil spirit when they were the ones that were that way. And they betrayed innocent blood. Folks, that's what the Day of Atonement was all really about. Not this sweet little laying hands on him and imparting sins and everybody going, oh, praise God. No, sir. It's a mean, self-justifying move on the part of man to blame somebody. And they blame the lamb because he wouldn't fight back. Because he would lay down his life. They blamed a man. They blamed one who happened to be a lamb, but they never called him a lamb. They called him a goat. That's why it was a goat. Did you ever wonder that? Why would God take a goat? That's why. Because he wasn't a goat. He was a lamb, but they made him a goat. Or they made him what they were. He who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in union with him. You see? All right. Verse 7, and they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah. Now the truth is, this was spoken by Zechariah, and my Bible has a note, an explanation of why, but I will tell you that we just read it in Zechariah, and it's a direct quote from there, and I couldn't find it in Jeremiah, so you're wrong and I'm right, Matthew. Just kidding. There is an explanation. Was spoken by Zechariah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And folks, 30 pieces of silver ain't much for Jesus. He's more valuable than that. He's worth our lives. All right, let me make sure I don't have another verse on that. Okay, let's go ahead and read 10. And gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. All right, so back to Zechariah. So what we're seeing is, we're seeing judgment. We're seeing prophets all through the Old Testament, in the first class of tonight, all through the Old Testament, pronouncing judgment and yet connecting it constantly to this Day of Atonement. Never connecting it to just some random day where God's going to strike you dead. Because the judgment happened on the day, the true Day of Atonement at the cross. And that's where God settled the score. Okay? All right. Back to Zechariah. Let's see. Did we read 12, 10, and 11? We didn't? Okay. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 and 11. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now remember, the whole point of this Day of Atonement or the cross was about grace. And the thing that they missed was somehow they were able to remain righteous while they put their sins on that goat and said, I am not guilty when they were guilty, and I am rich when they were as poor could be spiritually. That's the great sin of not fully seen on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, but fully declared to be so at the cross of Christ. So, let me read 10 again. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there we go, there's that phrase again. You saw it in verse 8, you saw it in verse 6, you saw it in verse 4, you saw it in verse 3. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the day of the Lord. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. It was when this was fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. Or he fulfilled the Day of Atonement on the cross. So, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of, and I ain't going to try to read those names, All right. In that day, folks, in the Day of Atonement is the only day where there was a great day of mourning. Did you know that? It's the only official day that when this day comes, I'll sound the trumpet first. When I sound the trumpets, then repentance begins, brokenness begins, sackcloth and ashes, mourning begins. Okay? And he's saying, there shall be a great mourning. And this is going to be at the cross here. This is going to be the true mourning, not mourning the day coming up, the sun coming up, but mourning and weeping. This at the cross will be the true mourning that fulfills the Day of Atonement, because the people of Israel got in such a habit, and it became such commonplace, and I think that even Malachi really says that it just became commonplace to you. You're just going through the motions now, that when they did it, they'd put on sackcloth and ashes, but there was no true brokenness. There was no true understanding. And here's the deal. They should have been mourning, my God, we have put all of our sins on that lamb goat. And blamed him. And we should have repented, because repentance, you know. And so, there's that reaction. But he's saying, for those that will receive it, will plug into me, I will pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication. How sweet does that sound? Sweet calling upon the Lord, even in brokenness, but so sweet and so precious to the Lord. And then, let's see, because there's a scripture of that. Where are we? We're in 12. I want to keep my scripture straight here. Okay. John, save your place here. But there's a quote from this in John 19. And again, isn't it interesting that verse after verse now, folks, we are getting verse after verse of these scriptures being quoted by the New Testament writers, who are saying, this is not talking about some bad day of judgment coming. This is talking about the day of judgment, the cross, and it points directly. These guys are the Old Testament, not just the New Testament guys taking these scriptures and applying it to the cross. The Old Testament guys are quoting all this stuff about Jesus, that you should look on him that was pierced, and, you know, so many other ones. So John, I didn't get it yet. John 19. In verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. All right, that is directly saying that the cross is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets who are warning of judgment. Can I get an amen from them? I know I'm saying this over and over, but I don't think we fully understand this. These men, both sets, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers, saw the same thing. You know what the difference was? The Old Testament prophets saw it looking through the Day of Atonement. And that's why there's so many references to the Day of Atonement. So they looked through it and saw the cross in that. Is that an incredible reality? But the New Testament guys were there. They saw the cross, Matthew and Mark, and you know, and these guys, they saw the reality, and they understood that he's being pierced. This scripture's talking about him, and this scripture in the Old Testament is not talking about our judgment, but the judgment of all men at the cross. All right. So, let's see. All right, let's go back to Zechariah. I really don't want to miss any scriptures here, and I'm afraid I might have. Yeah, let's look in 12, 7, and 8. We jumped ahead just a few scriptures. We read 10 and 11. Let's look at 7 and 8. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Is that interesting? Okay. Here's the way the average Christian reads that. The Lord will save Judah first. This didn't say that. This said the Lord will save the tents of Judah first. Well, where did the tents come in? Folks, there's another word for tents. What is it? Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles. What did they do 5 days after the Day of Atonement? They all got in tents, tabernacles, booths is another word that's used, and all of Israel gathered together in those tabernacles, and he's saying that's who's going to be saved, the ones who have come through the great and terrible Day of the Lord, the Day of Atonement, the day when Christ put to death all creation and rose and brought forth a new creation. I mean, isn't that interesting? Let's read. The Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day. Are you getting this? Folks, where are you feeble among them? Right here at the cross. Here you are in total weakness. You are in death. You are crucified with Christ. That's where you're in weakness. But where are you in strength? In Christ. See, it's one gathering. It's all Israel gathered up in Jerusalem, which is Christ. Many tabernacles, many members, but they're seen by God as one. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Peter wanted to make booths for Elijah and Moses. And God said, no, there's only one. There's only one now. And that's Christ. And he overshadowed everybody else. And he said, we're only going to see this from now on, not as many. And Israel now, think of this, in the wilderness, Israel was a bunch of individuals that came out. And they lived in individual tents. Can I get amen? But when they went into the land, God said, you're now one. You're just one. You're not just all together one. Well, we're one. No, no, no. You're gone. There's one. And you dwell in him. So, yes, there are many, but the many are one. And the one, Christ, is many, meaning he's in his many-membered body. The many are one. All, Christ is all and in all. See? And so, he's saying that this, in that day, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants. After this judgment, the Lord defends you because you are now his son, the one he called out of Egypt. You are now one with him. And so he says of you that, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be like David. Okay, now that's a good one to be like. Why David? Because he had a heart after God. Because he did what no other person but the high priest did. He went into the Holy of Holies after the Day of Atonement. He danced in there. He put the Holy of Holies in his backyard. And went in there all the time. And maybe you've never considered this when you read the Psalms. When he says something like, well, I went into the tabernacle of the Lord. He's not talking about Moses' thing way down there in Shiloh. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. I mean, think of that. He wasn't shooting off down there to Shiloh to, you know, go into that tabernacle. He went into what was called in the New Testament David's tabernacle. And that was the agreement that they had in the book of Acts chapter 15. Thus saith the Lord, what is that, Amos also? I will rebuild again the tabernacle that has fallen down. He's talking about the tabernacle of David. And so he said, you will be like David. You will go in as one, as the body of the high priest. You'll be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Because folks, only one man enters in, and that's the high priest. And you happen to be the members of the body of the high priest. Okay? So you'd be like David, and the house of David shall be like God. Is this getting better? Like the angel of the Lord before them. So, let me just say this in simple terms. Notice it uses the word like. You should be like David, and then the house of David should be like God, and like the angel of the Lord before them. Let me just put it in simple words. You will be like him, not like you. Notice the word like. You will be, in his mind, you're like, look, you're like David now. No, how can you say you're anything short of after the Day of Atonement, after the judgment has come? God dealt with all of that. Maybe you ain't acting like it, but you are one with Jesus, and the ones that are going to be saved are those gathered up into these tabernacles, into this one body, this one resurrection body. This day is the day of what came up. This is the day of the harvest. You know, somebody ought to be jumping and shouting and running around. But that's all right. No, that's okay. You carnal, half-hearted, backslidden, fence-riding, lukewarm. Cheating squalls, yeah. Okay. Now, let's go back to 10 and 11, because I wanted to make sure that was settled first. And then it says he'll pour out, and we'll look on him whom we have pierced. And And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Oh my God. This is the true spirit of going into the Day of Atonement, and the mourning and the repentance and the brokenness and the sackcloth and ashes is not mourning for ourselves. It's not whining because of what we need or what we want or what we don't have. That misses the whole spirit of that day of mourning. It's a day of mourning, and it's mourning for the Lord. Let's see, I think I wrote a line here somewhere. They will see the goat as a lamb whom they pierced. Now that's a powerful statement, and I don't know if you get it at all. They will see the goat that they laid all their sins on and sent him away in the wilderness, and the other goat that they killed, they will see him as a for the lamb that he is, whom they pierced. We put all this on Jesus and strutted around. You know, to me, if you don't have anything to back it up, you shouldn't be strutting around, amen? I mean, it's like a peacock walking around with no tail feathers. You know, what the heck you showing off there, dude? You ain't got nothing, you know? Well, Christ is our boasting. Christ is everything to us. And there is a mourning because we see what the cross, not that pretty Day of Atonement shadow, but the Day of Atonement, the cross, we see that we all blame Jesus and we all put it on Jesus. And we were like those thieves on the cross and we were railing against him until one thief finally turned and said, "What? We need to stop this. He doesn't deserve this. We deserve this judgment." That man fulfilled these scriptures. We shall look upon him who we have pierced, and we shall mourn for him. My God. My Lord, to truly catch the spirit of this thing. I wrote, weeping for him and not for themselves. Isn't that good? You know? Weeping for him. I remember a song by the Beatles a long, long time ago, early Beatles, and it's talking about some girlfriend that broke up with him, and you know he's sad and all this stuff. And one line in there, I remember it the first time I ever heard it. Is it for her or myself that I cry? I thought it was powerful because, you know, I was early teenager, you know, and I'd already had a few little crushes. And when she's gone, you know, I heard those words. I went, you know, I'm really crying over me, not her. You know, I mean, it's pitiful, but true. I mean, I really saw that. I'm not really, it's not, it's like, I've lost something instead of I've lost her. You know? Well, let's apply that to the Lord. All right. So, and just one more scripture, keeping your place there in Zechariah. And has anybody noticed that we've been just going right through the scriptures and getting New Testament quotes directly at the cross? Not just New Testament quotes, Day of Atonement quotes. This is the prophets are talking about the Day of Judgment, the Day of the Lord, the cross. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And this one, if I get a chance to share here in a couple of weeks on Sunday morning, I may elaborate on. This is Revelation 1, verse 7. Did I say that? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1, 7. They shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall wail. Here's the mourning, the weeping, the brokenness, the repentance, the true repentance. Not, oh, I'm sorry for doing this, don't kill me. I'm sorry for doing this, don't send me to hell. I'm sorry for doing this. Most of that's not true repentance. We're going to go turn right around and do it again. It's like we want to say that just in case Jesus comes back within the next, 2 hours before I go do it again. Can I get amen? I mean, is there, it's like we repent, hoping that it's far enough so that if Jesus shows up, I went out and repented. I went out in glory. Folks, it's not about repenting first and foremost about us. This repentance is we're laying everything on Jesus and we're walking off scot-free, but we are not broken over it. We have received so much grace from this lamb goat, and all we see out of it is a goat in a certain sense. That's all we see. We don't see the lamb goat. All right, now let's go to Zechariah again, chapter 13. And verse 1. In that day, there's that phrase again, and you get it all the way through Zechariah, over and over and over and over, and every reference is a reference. I mean, it's a reference to the day of the Lord, which is the day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It is a reference to that, and the judgment is always referred to the cross. Is that wonderful or what? The judgment is by the prophets of old. Refer it to the cross and not to, all the stuff you did wrong and therefore God's going to bring hell on your head, In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That's the cross, the Day of Atonement. At that day, that fountain was opened up. Can I get amen on that? There's no question that this scripture right here is referring to the day of the cross, not anything else. All right. Verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's if I even got that one here. I wrote down, they will inquire the meaning of the Day of Atonement. What is the meaning of those wounds in your hands? Not just, oh good, thanks Jesus, you died for me, with no thought, no understanding, no fellowship of his sufferings. Because I guarantee when everybody lays all the blame on you and they come for your throat and they're ready to kill you, or they're all righteous and never do anything wrong and you're the only one that's wrong, you're either going to react in the flesh and self-protection, or you're going to be one with Jesus and fellowship in his sufferings. And when you do fellowship in his sufferings, you're going to go, oh my God, Lord, I am sorry that I treated you so lightly. I had no clue what it is that you've gone through, what you went through for me. And I love you deeply. I mean, honestly, it just opens a fountain of love towards him, just like he opened that fountain for cleansing. So, um, I wrote, let's see, did it? Verse 7 also, I didn't write that one down, or did I? Well, before we read verse 7, I wrote, I was blamed by those who should have honored me. Folks, that's what Jesus was at the cross. He should have been honored. Even as a scapegoat, he should have been honored. Do you not agree with that? They should have gone, my God, you are the fulfillment of the scapegoat. And even though we don't want our sin and we're moving it on you and we're blaming you, you should be honored for taking this for us. And so verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Anybody know where that came from? Well, keep your place here. And again, we're only going a few verses at a time. We're going chapter by chapter, but a few verses at a time, and we're getting all of our quotes directly out of the day of the cross. And they're quoting it out of the day of atonement. All right, so let's go to Matthew 26, which we've been there before, but we didn't see this scripture. Matthew 26. And verse 31. You there? Okay. Thus saith Jesus unto them, saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, Jesus is quoting Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus says, now we've got the disciples and all these early fathers saying that applies to the cross, the Day of Atonement. Now we got Jesus saying, this line that these guys ended up following, that's probably where they got the idea originally. They went to Zechariah, searched out the context after hearing Jesus talk about it, and went, you know what? This applies to the Day of Atonement and the true meaning of it. But Jesus says, all ye shall be offended because of me. We get offended over Jesus. The light is too bright. He makes us look worse. Don't preach that, Jesus. Don't preach the Lamb. Don't preach the cross. You make me uncomfortable. I can't live up to that. Get me out of here. I want to kill you. You know what I mean? I mean, it just escalates. I mean, it does. It can. You know, it shouldn't in our hearts, you know, and thank God, I don't believe it has here. We want the Lord. I want to understand the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I want to see the truth of it, and the truth of it is Jesus. And these feasts that I've been spending all this time on is nothing more. That's a shadow. It's nothing more than God speaking to us today. It's nothing more than that. We're all worried about the stock market. My God, I'd be worried about the Bible. You know? All right, so... and then also verse 66 of the same chapter, Matthew 26. Verse 66 through 68. Oh, we got to go back on this one. We got to go back at least one. Then verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think you? They all answered and said, he's guilty of death. Now, folks, did Jesus ever do anything that was guilty of death? No. Jesus is the only man who was ever not guilty. Okay, why did they do this? He was the scapegoat. This was the Day of Atonement. This was the cross. And he's fulfilling the role of the scapegoat. Who said this and stirred up the people to say he was guilty? The high priest. You see, that Old Testament picture does not give you the true story, does it? Makes him sound like this holy man of God laying the sins of Israel. And it's us blaming Jesus and putting everything on him and trying to hide so that we don't have to die. So we'll kill the Son of God. All right. Verse 67, then they spat in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who smote thee? Smite the shepherd. Who smote you? They're smiting Jesus, and they're putting all the blame on him. Just so we can, I really want to finish. How much time we got? 15 minutes. My God, just kill me now. All right, let's see. Maybe we can go to Mark 15. Let me see if that one's... I'm skipping some. I didn't want to skip any scriptures. And I'm skipping New Testament scriptures, but I want to make sure we finish. Mark 15, verse 19 through 20. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Folks, they led that scapegoat out into the wilderness. They slapped him, they mocked him, and Jesus is doing this for us. And our motives are totally wrong. And I want you to know, if you don't understand this spirit and you don't have it worked into you, Jesus is going to show up in somebody someday and you're going to crucify him. And you're going to put all your blame on that person. You'll repeat history over and over and over. If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. Ever heard that before? If you don't learn from the scriptures what happened to Jesus, you're doomed to repeat it, because what is true of him will be true of us because it's him in us. If they hate him, they'll still hate him. Is that right or wrong, folks? And if selfish man wants to cover himself up and make someone else look bad, he will do it and put everything on that person, but it's Christ in them. They won't know it. Just like these people didn't know it. They won't know it. They can't recognize the lamb goat. They'll just recognize what? Goat. That's all they'll see is goat, goat, crucified. That's all they'll see. And they will see no semblance of the lamb that is there. Okay. Back to Zechariah. And then we're going to... Gosh, Lord help me to finish this. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Let's look at verse 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go forth out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. So here we go. We've got the day of the Lord spoken of again. And in that day, living water start coming out. And what does it say in the book of Revelation? He that sat upon the throne was the Lamb. And out of... Folks, it didn't say out of Jesus' throne. It said out of the throne of the Lamb. The Lamb and of the throne came these rivers of living water. They're not going to come out of just Jesus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. They're going to come out of the Lamb. Okay? And that's how the nations are going to get healed. But you might have to be one with Jesus and be a scapegoat in the process. So this is the cross. This is the Day of Atonement. And then we're in 14. Verse 16. Oh, gosh. Maybe we'll read to the end. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you see how, isn't this a great book, this Zechariah? Do you see how now it's ending with the Feast of Tabernacles? It has taken you through the trumpets, blow the trumpets, sound the alarm, da 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 da, and all that. Then it takes you to the judgment, and all nations shall be wiped out, and there's going to be a terrible thing, and da da da. And now it says, and whoever's left, that is that remnant that comes up by oneness with Christ, they will go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and they alone. This is fruit of Christ through us right here. It's Christ in you. And it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Why no rain? Well, listen to the rest of it. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague with which the Lord will smite the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there it is. Clearly, there is a judgment for missing this and not following through on this, the Day of Atonement and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And here he says, verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what is he describing there? No rain. What does that mean? It's the only possible plague you could put upon them, because the Feast of Tabernacles is about the harvest. And there is no harvest, and there is no fruit. And if you don't come up, you don't have the fruit. Come up, come up. Do you know, that's what we call it when fruit starts breaking out. It comes up. Let's finish this. Verse 20, in that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. First of all, I want you to notice, all of this is referencing to these feasts of the Lord. Do you see that? I mean, the belt. What did you see on the high priest's garment? You saw around the hem, you saw a bell and what? A pomegranate. And then what? A bell. And then what? A pomegranate. Then what? A bell and a pomegranate. Well, so that instead of being sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, there was fruit for every sound, for every time you shared, there was fruit that demonstrated it. And so there's going to be that, and then written on the high priest's mitre, holiness unto the Lord. And then it starts talking about the pots that are being used, and particularly these vessels are around the altar, the cross. Let's read it. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord, meaning it'll be separated to the cross. Let's keep reading. Unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take them and boil in them, and in that day, there it is again, in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more. Do you hear me? No more. We can stand up and prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord on this evil nation, no more. And you can say that till you're blue in the face, folks. Here's where it's no more, at the cross. At the cross, there is no more Canaanite. There's where he wiped out everything that wasn't Jesus. And we're one with him. That's where it's all settled. That, notice, the next thing after the Lord of hosts is a period. Zechariah's finished. All right, how much time we got left? Just shoot me. Malachi. Malachi 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, in what way hast thou loved me? And I won't get into the rest of that, but I will just say, the Lord says, I love you, and we say, you ain't showing it very much, okay? And this is all going to be dealing, again, with the Day of Atonement and not respecting the lamb, but treating him like a goat. Okay? Verse 6 through 8. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? Do you see what the Father's saying here? And what the Lord is saying? God, I have, you know, even in the natural, you do better than that than you do with me. And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest, that despise my name? And you say, in what way have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, in what way have we offered, we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Let's see if I'm going to need to go on here. Let's drop down to verse 12. But you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit of it, even its food, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. It's talking about taking care of the house of the Lord and the things of God in the temple on the feast day. And you have sniffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? The Lord's saying, you're not bringing Christ. You're not bringing the lamb goat. You're turning me into a goat and bringing me to the cross. And you're blaming me for your problems when you need to die. You've got problems of an old man, and you're wanting me to fix the problems of an old man instead of dying to that old man, and then I won't have to fix the old man problems. All right, and so basically my note beside those scriptures was, give me Jesus. That's all I'm asking for. Quit giving me polluted stuff. Give me Jesus. Okay, Malachi 2:17. I'm sorry I'm going so fast here, and I really wanted to, and I'm getting real close. You have wearied me. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the good for justice? And then if you jump over to 13 through 15, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we keep his ordinances and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? That's the Day of Atonement. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that test God are even delivered. He's saying, you have totally come to, let's see. They discern the goat to be evil and them to be righteous. Did you catch that? They're saying the goat's evil, let's crucify him. And we're righteous. They gave God what was rejected and not was pure. Now you can give him the goat, but what you're giving him is not what's rejected. You're rejected. He's pure. Give him what's pure. He'll take the sacrifice. He'll bear it. But he's a lamb. You don't make him a goat. You don't make him a criminal. You don't put all the blame on him. Jesus was looked upon as a reject and a criminal. All right. God help me. I'm trying here. Okay, Malachi 3 and verse 1 through 4. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit like a refiner and sifter of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. He's dealing with his priests. And purge them like gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The lamb goat, not the goat. The lamb goat. And then Malachi 4, along with this scripture, 4:5. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. What does that mean then? Well, how does that pertain to this great and terrible day of the Lord, this day of the Lord? How does Elijah pertain to it? Folks, here he is. He's the trumpets. He's the trumpet. He's, prepare ye the way for the Lord. He's the trumpet sounding. It's clear from these scriptures, and these scriptures are all about the Day of Atonement. But he's saying, before that great and terrible day, I will send my trumpet. All right? But I got to hurry so I can't get excited with you. Back to Malachi 3 and verse 16 through 18, and this should wrap it up. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I wrote, you discern the lamb goat. You can now discern the lamb goat anytime, any place. They're able to see Jesus. They don't listen to the mob that says, you know, he's a criminal. They can see Jesus. They know the lamb. They know that the scapegoat is a lamb. That's what I'm talking about, folks. They know the scapegoat is a lamb, and they can discern. That's what it said. This is again, the next thing we hear after this is John the Baptist coming. 300 years of silence, then God shows back up, and what does he do? We're changing the whole ball game here, he's saying. Now we're blowing the trumpets, we're sounding the thing, the Day of Atonement is coming. And he's saying, those that get it, they're going to be like my jewels. Isn't that a beautiful scripture how that reads? But the verse 18 is the one that seals it. Then shall ye return and discern the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Folks, most Christian churches, you can just say, so-and-so did so-and-so. You can put something up on the internet about something, and if you don't know the Lord, if it's the Lord in them, just because somebody says something bad about somebody doesn't mean it's true. Did you know that? But people can say anything they want. You know, well, it's a free country. Yeah, it is, but you're supposed to know, be able to discern the Lord. Or if it's not the Lord... But see, here's the deal. We say, well, if it's not the Lord, I'll kill it. But if we can't discern, we'll kill him anyway. You just got to be real. And here's my final thing, and I'm quitting with this. I'm closing the book. Folks, Jesus is in his body. And Jesus is still coming forth at times like a scapegoat. Now, the atonement's settled. They're not doing this to atone for anybody's sins. You understand what I'm saying? But they have the same life. They have the same life and spirit and nature of the lamb goat. That means they will become your goat because they love you and because Jesus loves you and because Jesus would die for you, then he dies in you. We bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, folks. What does that mean? What does that mean that we bear in these bodies the dying of the Lord? I'll tell you what it means. It means that we're one with him in sufferings. We're one with him in nature. And we will be put in these situations. And when we're put in these situations, well, you already know from all my other classes what our spirit is. We lay down our life. We love him. Amen? That's right. And we will go with the Lord. But I'm not talking so much in this class about that. You know that. And you know I would say that. What I'm talking about is them. Is those we must learn. We must help them to learn this reality, to hear the trumpets, to understand the day of the Lord, and to enter into the Feast of Tabernacles. And we can do that right now. We don't have to wait on that. We can enter into that right now.